Good evening, everyone. Nice to see you all again. Nice to meet you with you. Thanks for the invitation. Really appreciate it. We're going to look at Matthew 19 this evening. If you turn to Matthew 19 and verse 16, we're going to look at a very well-trodden portion of Scripture. But before we get into that this evening, just wanted to ask if anyone saw that sunset yesterday. It was pretty amazing, wasn't it? It was pretty amazing. Never has Psalm 19 verse 1 been any truer. The heavens declare the glory of God. And I was certainly praying and amening and singing on my way home yesterday as I got to watch that beautiful sunset. There's no greater artist than God, that's for sure. So if we turn to Matthew 19, verse number 16, we're going to read from 16 to 22 this evening. And then we'll commit our time to the Lord, and God willing, I'll finish just around 6 o'clock. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honour thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Father, we thank you for this word, we thank you for the truth which is found in Scripture, and we thank you that it speaks of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd open hearts this evening, speak to the hearts of the people here, Lord, and save those who you have prepared to be saved, Lord. And renew us afresh as we go through the Scriptures. In thy name we pray. Amen. So we're just going to go down verse by verse this evening, nothing too complicated. So we'll start in verse 16. And we have this introduction of this young man, this rich young ruler, with the Saviour of the world. Now, we can determine a few things about this man, or we can highlight a few things about this man before we go ahead. He's most likely Jewish. We don't know that for certain, but most likely he was asking about God. And in the time that they were living, at the time of the Roman Empire, there's many different ideas about God and different gods, but he was asking directly about God and eternal life. So we can probably assume that this man was Jewish. He was probably extremely wealthy. As a ruler in those days, he would have been extremely wealthy. It wouldn't have just been a small amount of wealth. He would have been talking extremely wealthy. Aged around 20 to 40, anywhere in between sort of there. He's very proud. We're going to see that as we come through the Scriptures. He's got a very proud heart. And this is the reason why a lot of what the Lord Jesus Christ says directly to him goes straight over his head. Not only is he proud, he's quite lukewarm as well to the things of God. He wants to know about the things of God, but as long as they fit within his plan and his lifestyle, that's how he's interested. And what we're going to see is a man who has, at this young age, a huge decision to make which is going to impact his eternity. A huge decision that he's going to make which is going to impact his eternity. And that's really why we're looking at this scripture today, because this scripture deals directly with what happens in eternity. Now, this man, this rich young ruler, he's got a hard time from a lot of preachers over the years, and rightly so. And I'm not going to be the first one to not give him a hard time as we go through this, because it's quite easy to see where he goes wrong. And we'll come on to that in a moment. But I do want to give him some credit. I do want to give him some credit because he does a couple of things right. He comes certainly to the right person. He comes directly to the Lord of glory himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to find salvation tonight, praise God, you can go directly to God. You don't have to come through me. You don't have to go through a priest. You can go directly to God yourself. And that's what he does. He goes to the one who declared, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He came to the one who declared, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He came to the one who said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He came to the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he certainly came to the right person. There's no doubt about that. He also asks a direct question as well. We're going to see that he asks the question in a wrong way shortly, but he asks a very direct question of God. And again, I praise God this evening that not only can we come to him, but we can ask him direct questions. We can ask him direct questions. This is the grace of God, allowing sinful human beings like us to ask him direct questions. And he asks him, essentially, in verse 16, how to find eternal life. How to find eternal life. Now, of course, he asks him in the wrong way, which we'll come on to. But he clearly knows some of his Bible, that's for certain. We can tell that he clearly knows some of his Bible. He must have read in Genesis 3:19, "But dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." He must have had this vision that he was going to die one day. He must have understood what was going to happen to him. He must have understood that he somehow needed to find eternal life. So he understands some things about God. He understands some things about God. So what did he do wrong in this question then? What did he do wrong? He comes to Jesus and says, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do?" Now the Apostle James takes this up. James chapter 4 and verse 3. "Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, and that ye may consume it upon your own lusts." And the problem that you have here is this man asks, "What shall I do? What shall I do? What shall I do?" Now this statement essentially sums up a whole myriad of false religions that we have in this world today. What false religion, generally speaking, will tell you? That you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. And then one day you might make it to heaven. Yeah. That's what it will tell you today. And you know, before I became a Christian, funnily enough, I nearly became a Muslim. I believed in God. I believed I was a sinner. And I was working at Empower at the time, and there was a guy called Mohammed who worked there with me. And he took me to the mosque twice, and he used to take me to and from work. And he used to preach to me about Muhammad and Allah. And I thank God that none of it went in. I used to sit there and not really listen to it, and it used to just kind of go through my ears. But then one day I turned around to him and I said, "Mo, how do you know when you've done enough?" He was preaching to me about how you have to do good works. And I said, "How do you know when you've done enough to enter into heaven?" And, you know, I have to be very thankful to Mo even to this day, because he was honest with me. A lot of people wouldn't have been honest. And he turned around and he says, "Muslims don't know when we've done enough to get into heaven. We don't know. We don't know." And I want to tell you that today, there is tremendous security in Christ. There's tremendous security in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, that is it. It is done. When you're born again, and you've been washed in that precious blood of his, that is it. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to think. You don't have to do a load of bunch of other things to make sure that you're saved. Once you're saved, that's it. And you go to a lot of churches today, and they will dispute that with you. That you can lose your salvation. That you need to do this. That you need to do that. No, my friends. Once you're saved, you're saved. That's why I love the Lord this evening, because when he saves a soul, he saves a soul. And that's it. So, what's the problem with this question then? Well, like most false religion, and like this man here, he doesn't actually want a relationship with God. He doesn't want to walk with him day by day. He talks about this good thing that he would do. That he would do. And the Bible describes it, you know, very differently. In Micah 6:8, it says, "What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And when we walk with God, we have this stark realization of God's holiness and man's sinfulness. It's a lot easier to stay very far away from God. It's much easier to stay very far away from him at times. Sometimes when we get close to him, we realize just how sinful we are and just how holy he is. And this man, he doesn't want to get too close to God. He wants to do something, and that's it. Doesn't want anything else. We're going to see as we go through, he doesn't really want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the problem, you see, because what God is seeking with us today is a committed relationship where you fellowship one to another and you speak to him and he speaks to you and you learn from him and he loves you and you love him, and it's this committed long-term relationship. Christ himself put it as this: if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is a day-by-day walk with God. This is what he wants with us. A day-by-day walk. And that's a privilege that God wants that with us. And we should hold on to that and walk with him daily. But in order to do that, we must be desiring Christ more than anything in this world. We must be desiring to serve Christ more than anything in this world. And if you're newly saved, or if you've recently been saved, or it's been a few years, the first step in that is, of course, baptism. So, of course, baptism is walking after the Lord and following what he's laid out for us to do. And that's the first step of obedience and walking after God. And, you know, the rich young ruler, he doesn't want to do this. He doesn't want to do this. And as I said, what comes next is going to go straight over his head. So as we drop down to verse 17, it's going to go straight over his head. So Jesus responds to him and says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He says, "Why callest thou me good?" The problem is, from the rich young ruler, there's no answer to that question. He's standing right in front of God, manifest in the flesh. He's standing right before God. God is good, and Jesus Christ is good. And he cannot recognize God right before him. So through simple questioning, the Lord is showing that this rich young ruler has a lack of knowledge and understanding of who God is. This is his lukewarmness coming through, this piecing together of his knowledge and trying to work out who God really is and how he's going to enter into life, yet he can't see the Lord right before him. But knowledge isn't everything, of course. Knowledge isn't everything. It's not just about knowing things. It's not just about knowing the Bible. It's not just about knowing certain things. The Apostle James again puts it like this: that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You know, we can't just know things. We have to humble ourselves before God. And this is what really the Lord was looking for him to do here. He's looking for him to recognize who he is and to be humbled before him. And we're going to see that as we go back down the passage now. We're going to see that he continues to try and humble him. And, you know, I was speaking to a young man called Nathan in town the other week. And he was a lovely young man. He was very proud in his own arguments. Very proud in his own arguments. And he threw up this typical argument that you tend to get as a Christian sometimes. He said, "What about somebody in a far-flung island somewhere, you know, who's never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ?" And we went back and forwards on this, over and back and forwards. And I sort of said to him, "Well, that's not how God's designed us. He's not designed us to go and be hermits living on some island. He's designed us to be social creatures and whatever." We went round the houses. And I said, "But the thing is, Nathan, we've been stood here for an hour and a half now talking about Christ and talking about the gospel and talking about the things of God, and you've still not accepted it. So it's clearly not just knowledge which is the issue here. It's clearly not just knowledge which is the issue here. There's something more to it." And we've been singing in our hymns this evening about our status before God. And we don't want to recognize that status before God. We don't want to recognize it. And the main reason being is because we want to be our own gods. That's really what we desire before we're saved. We desire to be our own gods. We don't want somebody else to tell us what we're supposed to do. We certainly don't want the Bible and God telling us what to do. And that's really the barrier when somebody is rejecting the truth. We don't want to come under the authority of God. But there is none good but God, but one, and that is God. He knows what's good for us. He knows what's right for us. He's perfect in all of his ways. And for us to come under his authority is actually a privilege. And there's many blessings in coming under God's authority, as we're going to come on to later on. So the Lord, what does he do to this man? Well, it says, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Our gracious Lord here is trying to show this man his position before God. He's setting him an impossible task. He's saying, those 613 commandments given in the book of Moses, keep them. If you want to be good in your own sight, if you want to do it in your own way, keep the commandments. Simple as that. No, it's not, of course, is it? It's not, of course. It's an impossible task. But Jesus, in his love and his mercy towards this man, instead of writing him off as he comes to him in his pride, he's trying to show him in the most gentle way possible that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. There cannot be a way for us to save ourselves. There must be a different way. When we come down to verse 18, we see the problem with this young man's heart. He turns around to him and he says, "Which? Which of the commandments must I keep? Which of them?" So again, you see this erroneous view of God first and foremost. He doesn't believe that he has to keep all of them, just some of them. Just a few, and then that'll be enough to get me into heaven. Because he obviously clearly knows you can't keep them all, so he's asking which. But it's still one of the most astounding questions in the whole Bible. The pride behind it just shows where this man's heart really is. He still believes in some way that he can save himself through his own good works. And he clearly doesn't understand God's standard at this point. And he doesn't have, you can see by the way he's questioning, by the way he's talking, he doesn't have time for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants his one-way ticket to paradise and then to get on with his day. Tell me what I need to do and I can go. That's what I want to know. Tell me what I need to know and then I can, you know, and that certainly ministered to my heart as I was studying that. The amount of times I pick up this book and pick up this Bible and tell me what I want to know and then I can go. You know, we all do it, don't we? We all do it. And this is what this man is doing here. He's telling me what I need to know and then I can go. The problem is Isaiah, in Isaiah 46 and 6, he says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." That's the Bible. That's what it says about us. We don't have our own righteousness. We can't have our own righteousness. It's something that needs to humble us. We need to realise that we can't do it our own way. And, you know, this idea that we hear on the streets all the time, that good people go to heaven, it's one of the most sophisticated lies of Satan you've ever heard. It's one of the most, it's so simple, but it's so sophisticated at the same time. Because people, it appeals to our flesh, it appeals to who we are as human beings, that we like to think that we're good, and we like to think that other people are good, and that there is a way to heaven, and God will be forgiving and merciful to those who are good. But Jesus said there's none good. Jesus said there's none good. There's none good. So we need to move on from that idea. The Lord continues. So he says, "Thou shalt not murder." So he's continuing to lay the burden of the commandments on him. "Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not." He's continuing to lay this burden on this man. Again, trying to humble him. Trying to humble him. He's trying to bring him low so that this man can see his perilous position.
You notice when he comes through this, he misses out the commandments of God. He doesn't speak to the commandments of God. Thou shalt not, the ones that speak to God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Because the ruler has made it clear that he is going to inherit eternal life without the need of God. He's already broken all these commandments, so there's no point in covering them. And really, what Jesus is trying to show him here is right from Genesis right through to Revelation, you have this idea that God is sufficient. God is sufficient. When God clothed Adam and Eve, after they fell out of the garden, right through to God shall wipe away every single tear from their eyes as we enter into the New Jerusalem, if we're saved, is that God is sufficient to save us. And it's his work that will save us. It's his work that will save us, not our own work. But the rich young ruler, coming down to verse 20, it continues in the same manner. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? So he continues. He continues in his pride. He gives himself a way out. Gives himself a pass. I've kept all these things from my youth up. When I was a youth, I did it, but I've kind of moved on from that. And this is in stark contrast to David, King David, who was a man of God. King David, who understood his standing before God. King David in Psalm 25:7 says, remember not my sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, regarding to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. You can see the difference in their hearts here. That King David cries out in humility, knowing that he needs forgiveness from his sins as a youth. Whereas this man gives himself a pass. Gives himself a pass. I did it when I was young. Come on. They don't count, do they? And yet, it just shows again this heart condition that this young man has. As we continue moving on, you just see this difference in humility. You see that this man, unfortunately, is just not in a position where he can truly understand the works of God. And as we move on, what we're going to see now in verses 21 and 22 is we're going to see a man who misses out on an opportunity to be saved. We're going to see a man who misses out on the opportunity to be saved right at this particular moment in time. In verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ says, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. This is the Lord's one last attempt to humble this man. He's essentially saying, if you want to go your way, then be perfect. Notice, he doesn't say saved. He doesn't say if you will be saved. He says perfect. And he's offering this man what he really wants, and that's righteousness in his own sight. Righteousness in his own sight. And we've had three attempts now of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's told him that there's none good but God. That he's partially recited the Ten Commandments. And then he's telling him now what the standard of God's law is. He's saying it's perfection. And this third time he's trying to show him his spiritual blindness. 2 Corinthians 4 says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. This man needs to recognise his need for a saviour and his need for the gospel. And he needs to change his thinking. This man needs to be born again. He needs to be born again. Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus will not accept a person just as they are. This is a lie. They need to be born again. They need to be born again. And what does that mean? It means understanding the truth which is laid down in the Bible. Understanding the salvation which God has so graciously offered to mankind. Understanding that there is a way to go to get to heaven. And it's not just any way. It's not just our own ideas. It's not just our own mindset. And that way is that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's law is perfect, and it's not used for us to try and fulfill it. It's used to turn us away from it, to say, we can't do that. We need a saviour. We need a saviour. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 will tell us, for by grace ye are saved through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This man needs the change of mind to see that it's God that he must turn to, and that he's utterly dependent on the sufficiency of God, not on himself. And King David would say this, I will rejoice in thy salvation, not my salvation, not my way of salvation, but thy salvation, God. He's offered it to us so, so graciously. And we need to come to God and accept this salvation. As a side note, I just want to speak to Christians in here tonight. The Lord here says that if thou will be perfect, then and if you will do this, if you will please the Lord, you will lay up yourselves treasure in heaven. Now the Lord cannot lie. The Lord cannot lie. And what we see here is this idea of self-sacrificing. Self-sacrificing our possessions, our times, our efforts, our energies to serve in the Lord. This is what is pleasing to the Lord, and this is what we should be doing, especially in these last days. Especially in the time that we live in at this particular moment in time. There's so many people out there who don't have the knowledge of God, who don't have understanding according to the scriptures. And we should be out there sacrificing our time to the Lord Jesus Christ to tell people that there is a Saviour, that this is pleasing to God. We don't have to give away all of our stuff. That's not what this is saying. It's about sacrificing our times and efforts to the things of Christ. Even after all this, even after the Lord tries to humble him so many times, we come to the invitation of the gospel. The Lord in verse 21 says, and come and follow me. It's a remarkable invitation, this, and it's still extended to us today, to come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and follow him. It's God's grace and love extended to each one of us today. You know, why should we follow him? Well, it's the invitation of hope. It's the only hope in this world. There's a lot of things which we can place our hope in, and I know I certainly used to do it before I was saved. I used to place my hope in all sorts of things, especially money. But this invitation of hope is one where it's steadfast, it's eternal, it's never ending, it's one which you can rely on. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When we enter into this invitation and into this hope, we will find rest. We will find peace with God. And that's really what we are all seeking, is peace with our Creator. We all desire peace with our Creator. And imagine if this man, just think with me for a moment tonight, imagine what this man would have seen if he'd accepted this invite. If he'd actually taken all that he had, given it away, and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine the things he would have seen. It would have been a whole lot better than the things he probably experienced for the rest of his life. I can surely say that much. He would have seen the Lord Jesus Christ heal blind men in Jericho. He would have seen that triumphal entrance into Jerusalem, where they all cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And the Lord Jesus Christ went in on that colt. He would have seen all that. He would have seen the Lord Jesus Christ tip over the money tables in the temple. He would have seen him rebuke the Pharisees at the time. He would have seen his dialogue and the way he spoke and the way he taught. And he would have seen the Lord of glory, God manifest in the flesh, do all of these things and these miracles which go way beyond our understanding. That's what he would have seen. And then after all that, he would have seen the Lord Jesus Christ and rested without a cause. The Lord Jesus Christ was sinless, had no sin, and yet he was taken. He was arrested without a cause. But he didn't fight when he was arrested. In fact, he was in complete control the whole time. And this man would have seen the Lord Jesus Christ willingly sacrifice his life on the cross for the salvation of the world. He would have seen him go to that cross willingly. He would have seen him beaten. He would have seen him bloody. And he would have seen him suffer that awful death on the cross. And he would have seen him not say anything back, not revile, not argue with anyone, not plead his innocence, not call legions of angels down in that moment. When we're dealing with God on a cross, the Almighty Creator, who has all the power in the world, and yet his love kept him nailed to that cross with arms open wide. And this man would have had the pleasure of seeing that. He would have had the pleasure of seeing this suffering Saviour die for the sins of the world so that we had the opportunity to be saved. He would have seen all of that. And he would have seen at the end of it the Lord Jesus Christ proclaim, "It is finished. It is done. It is done. It is finished. The work of salvation is done. It's done." And then he would have seen him bow his head and give up the ghost. And then after that, if he had been around after that, 3 days later, what would he have seen? He would have seen the Lord of glory rise from the dead, rise up again to show that he defeated death and that death couldn't hold him. And he would have, in that moment, seen that there was a hope beyond death. That's why we're here tonight, is it not? We're all here tonight because we have the same problem. We have a death sentence over our head, each one of us. And we all have our time, and our time will come if the rapture doesn't happen before then. But this man would have seen the resurrected Christ who gives hope to each one of us today. He's resurrected on that third day. And we can now look to Christ and see that there is life after death. There is opportunity for life after death if we would so humble ourselves and believe on his sacrifice. That body on that cross, it was not just for no reason. It was a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And that's the only sacrifice which is acceptable for God. We do have the capacity to do good. We can serve others and we can help others. But it's nothing compared to the cross. It's nothing compared to the suffering he went through. It's nothing compared to this sinless sacrifice which was offered for all people if they are willing to humble themselves and accept they need a Saviour and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe. That's all we need to do today, is believe. Believe and trust in him. It's very nuanced. It's very nuanced. I remember when I first believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, before that I was praying for 9 months for God to forgive my sin. I kept praying and praying and praying and praying over and over again. God, forgive my sin. God, forgive my sin. God, forgive my sin. Because I was under deep conviction of my life that I'd lived for 27 years before that. And then one day, that small, still voice, not audible, by the way. God is not speaking audibly nowadays, but that still, small voice from the Spirit of God said to me, "You need to trust in what I've done." And in that moment, boom, I understood it. I understood what it was all about. I was not trusting in myself. I was not trusting in my own works. I was not trusting in anything that I could do. I was trusting in what has already been done. I was trusting in what was already being done. And then after all this man would have seen the ascension back into heaven. He would have seen the ascension back into heaven. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice was acceptable. And after all that, he might have proclaimed, like the Roman soldier did, "Truly this was the Son of God." Or he might have joined in with Thomas and said, "My Lord and my God." Because make no doubt about it, Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And he's alive and well today, and he's seated at the right hand of God, and he's returning very soon. And these men who proclaimed these things, Thomas and the Roman soldier who proclaimed Jesus to be God, they understood and realised the tremendous blessing that there was in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've just been through it now. If this man had accepted this invitation to follow me, he would have seen tremendous blessing. He would have understood the free offer of eternal life, which is still on offer today. God will take you today and he will change you tonight. He will change you tonight if you're willing to come to him and ask him to be washed in that precious blood of Christ. And once you're washed in that precious blood, that's it. You've been saved. You're done. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. It's by faith that we're saved, having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This man chooses this life instead of eternal life. He's gone from asking about eternal life at the start of this discourse to, within 5 sentences, if my counting's correct, not wanting eternal life anymore. He doesn't want it anymore. He wants to go another way. He's understood the burdens which the law lays upon him. He's been invited to follow Christ, and he's rejected it. He has rejected it. And we said at the outset that this young man, he had a big decision to make about his eternity. And he made the wrong decision. And we all have these decisions to make. And really, this is why we come and why we preach this message, because it requires a response from human beings. Jesus Christ has done his bit. He's extended his love to us. And now there is a response which is needed. And, you know, it is my privilege and pleasure and great blessing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. It really is. For 27 years of my life, I had no answers. No answers whatsoever. But when he revealed himself to me, as I hope and pray that he will do to you tonight, everything changes. You have light, you have understanding, you have knowledge, you have wisdom, but most importantly, you have salvation for your eternal soul. Let's pray.